Telling the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today and joined us, hopefully, for a brand new week of broadcasting here on Christian Talk 660 and also streaming live out at www.sermonaudio.com. And there you can not only listen to the broadcast, but you can watch the broadcast as well. That'll be especially important today because we're doing another live video Skype interview today on the broadcast. I'll tell you more about that in just a couple of moments. I got in a little bit late to the broadcast today because I was at home worrying about what I'm going to wear for the big premiere tonight. The premiere that I'm talking about is the first Do No Harm film premiere that's taking place tonight at the Camelot Theaters, which is located there right off of, I think that's Antrim Drive, right off of Pleasantburg. And the first premiere, the first showing of the first Do No Harm film has already been filled up, and I don't think there's any seats available for that first showing of it, which is at 6:30, I believe. But the second showing still has a little bit of room, very little bit of room. So if you want to get in on this, you're going to get to see the film. You're going to get a mini concert with John Waller. You're going to get to meet some of the actors and actresses that are going to be there. There's a lot going on at that event. It's a red carpet event. There's a literal red carpet is going to be there. That's why I was in such a quandary. What do I wear? Mostly my wife was asking me, what do I wear? I know what I'm wearing. But anyways, if you want to get in on this, there's still time. You can go out to the website at www.fdnhfilm.com. That's FDNH. NH, that stands for First Do No Harm Film.com, and you need to go ahead and register for those tickets. They're free to be able to go, and but you've got to register, print them off, and then bring them with you, and you'll be able to get in on the second showing. The good folks over there, first of all, Jim Moline probably was behind this a little bit because he knows me well. And also the producer of the program, Mark Cochran, they took care of me and got me tickets to get in on the first one. And they actually just signed me up for it because they know how I am, the procrastinator that I am, that I probably would ask them on Wednesday, hey, can I still get in on that? And they'll be like, hey, it happened last night. You're not going to be able to go. So anyways, they took care of me and I appreciate them doing so. Let me mention where we're going on this week of broadcasting, by the way. J.C. Derrick will be with me tomorrow from World Magazine, and we're going to actually talk with him about a story that he has not yet published. He's working on it, has not put it out publicly yet, but he's going to talk to us about it, and that's about some of the targeting that is taking place by the IRS, and specifically for Christian and conservative organizations. And so we'll talk with him about that subject on the first half of the broadcast tomorrow. And then on Thursday's broadcast, just before I walked in the studio, just had confirmed that Diana West from the Washington Times is going to be with me. She's written an interesting book about the title of it is American Betrayal, and it talks about socialism, but it also talks about the United States kind of selling out to the Soviets. It's kind of a controversial book, but she makes the case that we have sold out to the Soviets a long time ago. And, of course, with what's happening now in the Ukraine, that subject is front and center in many people's thinking today. So it's going to be interesting to hear what Diana West has to say about that. She wrote a very interesting book called The Death of a Grown-Up. I had her on the broadcast about that, about perpetual adolescence in our society today. and unfortunately maybe in many of our churches today. And I thought that that was an interesting book as well. One more thing before we get to our interview today. Just before I walked in, Sermon Audio released their February numbers for the downloads that have taken place. And so I just very quickly brought it up here. For the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, we had almost 7,000 downloads of the broadcast during the month of February, and we now are at 55,000 downloads via mobile devices. So people listening on their iPhone or their Android device or whatever, there's now been over 55,000 of those downloaded our broadcast. A lot of times I go out there, and maybe I'll get a chance to do this, but I see who are the top areas, both domestically and internationally, that have downloaded the broadcast. And then I just find it interesting. For instance, one month we saw that over 1,000 people in China had downloaded the broadcast. So I brought in a Chinese pastor and gave him the opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Chinese language. What is that? Mandarin, I think, is Mandarin is the language that he used. And so I gave him a portion of the broadcast. I said, most of the people here in Greenville are not going to understand what you're saying, but I want the people in China to hear the gospel. And so he did that. I just brought it up here really quickly. The top five states were California, which is like another country to us, but California, Texas, South Carolina, Florida, and Washington were the top states that downloaded. And so the top countries that downloaded were, our guest will be happy to hear this, the top country that downloaded was the United Kingdom, and then Canada, Germany, South Africa, and Australia were the top five countries that downloaded for this this past month. That's just last month. Of course, so overall, there's been well over almost 9 million people out on the website and, you know, hundreds of 400,000 downloads, 400,000 or 500,000 downloads. So anyways, praise the Lord that the Lord has seen fit to bless our efforts here and what we're doing on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Up today, we're going to talk about a subject that I, along with every Christian listening to the broadcast today, would love to talk about and should love to talk about, and that is life in Christ, becoming and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a brand new book that has just been published by Reformation Heritage Books. You can go out to their website in order to find out how you can get a copy of this. This their website is www.heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. I think they'll be in town here next week. They'll be over at the GPTS, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary's conference that they're putting on. This year it's going to be held over at Grace Baptist Church, and right there on, I think that's East North Street, if I remember right. And they'll be over there. They'll have a bookstore there. Joel Beakey and others will be here in town, and so you can pick up a copy there. But if you want to go online, they have a special rate right now. It's just $11 to get a copy of this, and it's very, very good. The author joins us right now via video Skype on the broadcast today. The author is Jeremy Walker. He's the pastor of Mitterbauer Baptist Church in Crawley, England. He also co-authored the book A Portrait of Paul, Identifying a True Minister of Christ. We had his co-author on the broadcast with us. Very interesting interview. And he's also the author of The Brokenhearted Evangelist. That was another very good book. So it's a pleasure to have Jeremy Walker back with us. Jeremy, welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. It's good to be with you again.
Jeremy, I think the first time you were on, we did it just via the phone. But obviously this time the listening or watching audience can watch you as well out there on Sermon Audio. Jeremy, an important book. Obviously, it deals with the very core and the crux of the Christian life. Any reason in particular that you felt that you needed to reiterate these truths, these glorious truths of the gospel, at this particular time in church history?
I don't think I... and you have to excuse me if I'm a little croaky. I'm recovering from a cold at the moment.
Croaky, yeah, we love that word here. Yeah, croaky.
I don't think that I I didn't come to write this book with any sense that I was sort of plugging this great hole in the historical continuum.
Mm-hmm.
This is a topic that I hope would be a profit, valuable at any time to any true saint. But it really came out of preaching through this kind of material in a number of different contexts and just hearing how, being reminded how necessary and hearing how profitable some of these themes were and trying to draw it together so that I could produce a brief but hopefully fairly coherent whole.
You had mentioned when we were conversing back and forth about setting up the interview that you were just getting back from Northern Ireland, I believe.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit. What were you doing there? Were you involved in meetings and preaching and so forth?
Yeah, well, I have some dear friends over there. These particular friends that I was visiting on this occasion were from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland, a congregation in a town called Knockbracken.
Mm.
And they'd asked me to preach a Bible week, 5 sermons, and we set on the topic, the joy of salvation.
Mm.
So I preached, again, 5 sermons on that. Also had an opportunity to preach at a men's meeting and also to speak to some of the young men coming through their college, their seminary. So a good week.
Excellent. I was actually trained in the Free Presbyterian Church, so I've been in prayer meetings with Dr. Paisley and so forth. I don't pastor a Free Presbyterian Church. I pastor a non-denominational Bible church, Reformed Bible Church, but I did spend 3 years in seminary there in the Free Presbyterian Church and have a lot of friends still in the Free Presbyterian Church and so forth. So I know the Ulster terminology very well. So excellent. A lot of good things coming out of Northern Ireland there. Let me ask you, is this a book designed then for believers, or is it also designed to be an introduction to Christ for non-believers as well?
I would hope it could prove both. Again, the trajectory of the whole begins with the call of the Son of God in Isaiah 45, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth."
Mm.
And I hope that my study of that particular text would be both an encouragement to believers, a good reminder of what it meant to come to Christ for the first time. But then if you've not heard these things before, or if you're not sure what is involved in so coming to Jesus Christ, I hope that the first chapter would actually, as it were, serve to draw you into that life so that the rest of the book makes sense, not just on an intellectual level, but on a truly spiritual and real level.
Mm-hmm. That opening chapter then, dealing with looking to Christ, mm-hmm. is something that is certainly foundational in the Christian life. You're looking away from yourself and looking to Christ. You're rejecting all of your merit or your good works as any merit before the Lord Jesus Christ, and no doubt about that whatsoever. So we want to talk a little bit about that. But also, looking to Christ is something that we find is essential in the ongoing Christian life. It doesn't end at the quote-unquote sinner's prayer in the very beginning, but it's something that is part of the life of faith as we go along in this life. I was just preaching through the book of Hebrews, and now we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11. And basically, talking about from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "The just shall live by faith." We're taking that as being the thesis statement, and then chapter 11 is really being the sermon that is just developing or fleshing out that statement that all these people lived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Christ throughout their Christian life. With that in mind, talk to us a little bit about looking to Christ initially and then the importance of looking to Christ throughout the Christian life.
Well, in a sense, that lies behind the book as a whole, because life in Christ is the life that we live as those who are united to Christ by faith. And whether it's faith or repentance, those two twin sisters, as it were, that bring you your experience and expression of what it is to be converted are of believing and repenting. And as you say, those are both initial acts, but they're also continued acts as we go on in the life of faith, we never outgrow Christ. And with regard to our standing before God, it is always, in terms of our justification, always grounded in and reliant upon the taking away of our sin in the death of the Lord Jesus and the putting of his righteousness to our account. And if it were possible for faith to fail and we would no longer be united to Christ, then our salvation would crumble. And so, yes, the call to faith is a call to look to Christ for the first time, but not just to look once and then look away, but to look and to go on looking, to be taken up with, enraptured by, and always gazing by faith upon the Son of God.
I put out on my Facebook page just an hour ago, just before I came into the studio, I put out there a quote by the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it says this: the man trying to be a Christian is trying to hold on to something. The man who is a Christian feels that he is being held by something. And so pointing to the difference there between a more man-centered approach and a God-centered approach in salvation. You kind of develop that when you point out the idea of what the command is to look to Christ and what's involved in that and what's not involved in that. Why don't you speak to that and elaborate on that subject a little bit?
What I try and draw out in the book is the fact that when you're called to look to Christ, it's a command to turn away from anyone, anything, everyone, and everything else, to exclude all our own efforts, all the things that other creatures might offer us, to renounce all that in terms of our standing with God, and to flee to Christ alone and to trust in him alone for salvation. We've got a lovely we have a little tract that we use in the church. The title is Counting Up, and it's the story of the old Scots preacher David Dixon lying on his deathbed. And a friend asked him, what are you resting on? What are you trusting on as you come toward your death? And he said something along these lines, that he's taken all his good deeds and all his bad deeds, and he's thrown them together aside in a heap, and he's trusting in Christ and him crucified alone. And that's really what saving faith does. It renounces everything, even things that in themselves may have some merit in them, but not with God in the matter of our justification. Everything else falls short. But here is Christ presenting himself as the one who saves.
You know, I don't know how it is there in the UK, but I know what it's like here in the States. And when people just have this general concept of religion, especially if they have some sort of a Catholic background as well, but they seem to be working with some sort of imaginary scales in their mind. And they feel, if they were just to boil down the general thinking, that if their good outweighs their bad, then God will go ahead and accept them for what they did. They were sincere, their good outweighed their bad, and he would then allow them to come into heaven. I've tried to point out to people that the scripture says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even these amoral activities, if they are done, there is no meritorious value of those activities before Almighty God. And when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked to find, or when they get to eternity and stand before God, they're going to be shocked to find out that all of their deeds are only on one side of the scale and not the side that they were hoping for. Because we cannot do any meritorious thing before God to earn salvation, right?
Sure. I think what you're contending with, what we contend with here, and what people contend with around the world is that basic principle of natural religion. That if I try really hard, maybe, just maybe, when I get to stand before God, everything will work out with me. But as you say, if you think of that as a sort of a scale, that scale in its entirety is actually on another bigger scale, and it's all weighing us down in the eyes of God. Again, Isaiah saying that even our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of God. It's Paul's declaration there in Romans chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
That the whole world is guilty before God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all condemned, all exposed. And that, again, is why Christ, as it were, steps into the picture here in Isaiah 45 and of course, elsewhere in the scriptures. And he pronounces and announces himself as the one who saves. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now look to me and be saved.
I love, and I've quoted it many times with that quote by Bonner. I think it was Horatius Bonner, who says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. And so there's the gospel. You know, it's not about us becoming more religious and these types of things, and therefore God then saying, oh, I see that you're more religious. I'm going to go ahead now and grant unto you salvation. It is about God doing that work, about him choosing us, about him selecting us. Like I mentioned, we were talking about Hebrews chapter 11 recently. Abraham was an idolater among the other millions of people that were there in Mesopotamia. And yet God, in his infinite mercy and grace, reached down and said, this one's mine. And he calls him unto himself with that effectual call and brings him out into the land of promise. So that's what the idea that we're talking about. Is that correct?
Yes. And I think the problem is that, I mean, we would say, both of us, I know, that holiness is an essential part of salvation.
Mm.
But it's where it comes from and what part it plays. And it's not our bargaining chip up front for acceptance with God.
Mm-hmm.
The root comes first. The fruit of holiness follows. And that root is something that God divinely implants. It's the Lord who establishes us. Faith itself, this faith that we're talking about, is the gift of God. Repentance is a divine grant to needy sinners. All of these things have their origin in God, and all of the other things flow out in their proper place and proportion from that relationship with Christ that is established by faith.
Amen. First comes the grace, if I could put it this way, and then comes the goodness in the person.
Mm-hmm.
So that good works are vitally important to the subject of salvation. The idea, though, is we do not have the capability to produce the good works that are necessary to purchase our salvation, because the standard that God has set is absolute perfection. You must have done the good works absolutely perfect. All thoughts, all words, all deeds would have to be absolutely perfect to be accepted by God. And when we understand that standard, right away we realize we don't measure up. We already have the stain of original sin upon our soul when we're born in this world. And all of the actual transgressions then that proceed from that fallen nature, we are hopelessly lost and unable to have that type of righteousness. It forces us to look outside of ourselves for what theologians call an alien righteousness, one that's outside of us. And when we look, we find that there's only one person that has that kind of righteousness, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that's what the Christian faith begins. That's the initial part of the Christian faith, right?
Yeah. I think Luther used to speak of the natural man, the man apart from the work of God in his sovereign grace in him, has turned in upon himself, always searching within himself or looking within himself or concentrating upon himself.
Mm.
And it's grace that turns us out, as you say, to that righteousness that belongs to another, which is the only sufficient righteousness to stand before a holy God. And those who would contend with the standard, why should God demand this of us, or on what basis, isn't that unfair? I think that perhaps one of the problems that we do face today, within and without the church, is that if we think that we are being judged too harshly, held to too high a standard, or required to take sin too seriously, then it is really a failure to reckon with God as he is, in his sovereign majesty, his pure splendor, his overwhelming holiness, that justice and goodness and truth that is the outshining of his being. when God in his mercy begins to give us an accurate and fuller understanding of who he is in himself, I think a lot of those questions, it's not that they become irrelevant, but we actually realize that the answers that are demanded are perfectly appropriate answers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the idea of people objecting to that that concept that you were talking about, you know, that this is the system that God is working with, the system that he implemented. You can argue if you want, but that is the system, you know, and like you're saying, when we learn more about God himself, when we see the glory of God, when we actually, which there's so little preaching today that gets out of the way enough for us to see the God that's being spoken about. But when we actually see him, then we realize, like Isaiah, when he was when he was brought up before the Lord, and he said he was high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, and so forth. His first response was, "Woe is me." He was probably one of the quote unquote holiest men upon the face of the earth, and he says, "Woe is me! I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." He sees his own utter unrighteousness before God, and he needs to have that the tongs take the coal from off of the altar and come and touch his lips. He needs he needs cleansing from somewhere else, from the altar, which is a picture of the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, when we talk about these works this way, I want to remind our listening audience that we don't mean that good works aren't important in the Christian life. We mean they're important. Where you place them is important. Calvin put it this way. He said, "Faith alone saves, but a faith that saves is never alone." Once that, once we trust in Christ's righteousness for our salvation, then the work of regeneration has been done in our heart, enabling us to be able to do that. But then the work of sanctification now begins in our life, and there will be good works here. There must be good works following afterwards. We'll talk a little bit more about that when we come back from the break, and I want to get to the subject, too, of the idea of union with Christ. That's such a glorious topic. We said in the very beginning, you know, that Christians not only look to Christ in the beginning, but all throughout the life. Hebrews 12 says this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We're going to continue our discussion with Jeremy Walker in just a few moments. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. We're Christian Talk 660.
Every day on the Janet Mefford Show, we take a look at the news of the day, both in the church and in the world, from a distinctly Christ-centered perspective. We talk to the day's biggest newsmakers about the stories and issues you care about and examine everything in light of the Word of God. Best of all, we get perspective on the issues when we hear from the most important person of all, you. So tune in and get ready for a biblical perspective on everything going on in your world. Tune in to the very next Janet Mefford Show.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Remember that Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he promised to help us overcome the world, because in every generation, the world stands against us and against Christ, against the church. And we need strength not only from within, but from above, to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm excited about our national conference for 2014. We'll be meeting again at First Baptist Church, Orlando, March the 13th through the 15th. To consider what it means in our day to overcome the world. We have an array of gifted teachers joining me this year: Sinclair Ferguson, Steve Lawson, Stephen Nichols, R.C. Sproul Jr., Robert Godfrey, Vodi Bachum, Derek Thomas, and Al Mohler. So make your reservations and preparations now. Go to Ligonier.org/events to register and to find travel and schedule information, or you can call us at 800-435-4343. I hope you'll be joining us.
If you believe in the sanctity of the life of the unborn, then I would like to invite you to join us March 4th at Camelot Cinemas as we literally roll out the red carpet for the world premiere of the new pro-life short film, First Do No Harm. First Do No Harm is a riveting story that stirs up a commitment to protecting human life wherever we find it. Get your free tickets at fdnhfilm.com. That's fdnhfilm.com. I hope to see you there.
For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm.
That, of course, is Keith and Kristen Getty singing the song that they are well noted for. The song is In Christ Alone. And I just got an email just about a week ago or so from Keith and the folks there from Getty Music. And they were saying that they were at NRB and they were wondering if I was there. They wanted to get together and say hello. And I was all bummed out because I wasn't there. And I just had to reserve myself to the providence of the Lord that I wasn't there. But I said, man, that would have been great to see them because I appreciate their music so much. And I appreciate the work of the group that leads the worship portion of the music the music portion of the worship, I should put it, at our church at the Mountain Ridge Bible Fellowship. They sing a lot of the Getty music, you know, because the Gettys provide that. They provide the sheet music and so forth, so churches can do that. And so we sing that one. We've been singing By Faith by the Gettys recently, and we just introduced a new one as well. Come People of the Risen King has just been introduced as well. Excellent, excellent stuff. I play their music in my car. My car has become a chapel. It's become a sanctuary. And fortunately, you can't hear me bellowing out inside the car, but I'm having a wonderful time of worship in my vehicle because of the Gettys. So really appreciate their music. That song, In Christ Alone, is a great segue to what I want to talk to Jeremy Walker about now. We've been talking with Jeremy about his latest book called Life in Christ, Becoming and Being a Disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's published by Reformation Heritage Books. You can get a copy out at their website. But we talked to him, first of all, about looking to Christ. And secondly, you want to talk to him about probably what is the most neglected subject in Christianity today, in much of the preaching that takes place and just in the Christian life. And that is the glorious doctrine of union with Christ. And we're talking about that little phrase that appears in the book of Ephesians and other places as well. In Christ. That's so important. Jeremy, talk to us a little bit about what you wrote in your book about that important subject.
Well, there are really two chapters, I think, that are dealing with that topic. The first one is that united to Christ. And I begin in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. that this faith, this God-given faith that brings us to, binds us into Jesus Christ, that this makes us to be truly alive in Christ Jesus. And all that Christ is, as God has designated him for sinners, becomes for us and to us in that relationship. And this really then is the fountain out of which all true Christianity then flows. Again, it's root and fruit. Until we are in Christ, then those realities that are meant to adorn the life of a true believer, they will not be evident because they do not exist apart from our saving union with Jesus Christ, which is by faith. It's important to remember that it's not faith that saves, it's Christ who saves by faith. But that once we are in Christ, all those unsearchable riches of which the apostle speaks in Ephesians, all that Christ is intended to be becomes ours. And the life that we now live, we live in him. We are that new creation. Everything has changed from the most fundamental elements of our humanity, a radical shift that from the core emanates out so that our entire life is altered by this spiritual reality.
Amen. You know, that union with Christ is that connection and that vehicle that enables then the transfer, the imputation that we're talking about, and the transfer of our unrighteousness to Christ on the cross and his righteousness to us. You talk about the riches of Christ. I like to say that everything, all the rewards and the riches that Christ was given for by the Father for the accomplishment of the work that was given to him, we now get to partake in as well because of our union with Christ. I mean, it's just astounding to think about what has been given to us. And unfortunately, for some reason, that does not get the airtime that it deserves.
Well, again, sometimes people speak, and rightly, of the already and the not yet. The things that we now enjoy as Christians and the things that are reserved for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as in so many parts of our Christian life, and we'll no doubt pick this up when we talk about the practice of holiness, this is one of those areas where we have to maintain the biblical standards and biblical convictions. There's a danger on the one hand that we'll try and bring forward into the present what God has reserved for the coming of Jesus Christ, but there's another danger that we will push away, as it were, the things that God has already secured and provided for us. So, for example, Paul tells the Ephesians that we are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you look at us, you think, yeah, come on, you're joking. No, because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a very real and true sense in which we are already where he is. We are identified with him. That's how we are perceived, and it's in a measure how we ought to perceive ourselves. And when we lose sight of that part of the equation and over exaggerate other elements, then our Christian life and understanding will become unbalanced, perhaps even dangerously so at points.
I was talking about Abraham this past week. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. And I was mentioning that the truth about who Abraham was, then it not only informed his mind, but it changed his actions, the way that he actually thought of himself in the world and the way that he interacted with the world was changed dramatically, radically, because of this truth. In other words, he ends up, even though he's the richest man on the face of the earth, or very, very rich, one of the richest men, we could at least say, he lives in tents. and he doesn't buy in. He doesn't establish his homeland here, per se, because he has a home in the heavenlies. And so he lives completely differently because of this knowledge that he is a stranger and a pilgrim in this land. The following verse, in verse 10, it then talks about him looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So this is not just some theological point that we're talking about that has no bearing upon how we live our lives. This makes everything different. We look at the entire world, our entire purpose here in the world, as being completely different, right?
Absolutely. Life in Christ reorients us, as Paul says to the Philippians, we are citizens of heaven.
Amen.
That's where we belong. We spend our time here manifesting increasingly the character of those who belong there. So this salvation is, it raises our eyes beyond time to eternity, not so that we become pointless and ineffective here. But yeah, you'll hear people, and the old, they call it a proverb, it's actually a piece of nonsense, that the people who are so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly use.
Yeah.
I think all the evidence of the scripture would tell us that the most heavenly-minded people ought to be of the most earthly use.
Amen. And I've never met that animal that they keep talking about, where they keep saying he's so heavenly-minded. I meet a lot of people that are so earthly-minded they're of no heavenly use. I meet them all the time, and I've been one of them, and in many ways still am. But I've never met this other one, that this caricature that is drawn up. Abraham was heavenly-minded, and that heavenly-mindedness is liberating. He was liberated so that he didn't need a whole lot of this world's goods because he knew he had so much in heaven. And yeah, so it liberates us from living like the Canaanites roundabout.
Yeah, I've been doing a lot of work recently. I'm hopeful that I'm getting toward the end of a further manuscript, in fact, where I'm trying to deal with this whole notion of the pilgrim life, which is one that I think has been too much overlooked in the modern Western church, where we've become too much at home in the world here.
Well, I'm looking forward to that. One of your other chapters then speaks, as you mentioned, it's an associated subject, but it speaks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Man, we can't plumb these depths. We keep finding more and more and discovering more and more of these tremendous riches that are ours in Christ. Mm-hmm. Expound that a little bit, if you would, please.
Well, that's the phrase we've already mentioned out of Ephesians chapter 3. And in the book, All I Do, I just want to give people the opportunity there to as it were, step back a little and just to consider what it means, not for there to be unsearchable riches in Christ, but the fact that Christ himself is unsearchable riches. All I try and do is take a very brief survey of the first couple of chapters there, which lead up to that statement, and to try and hang before the eyes of the readers the beauty and the majesty and the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is a sweet and a transforming and a delightful vision. And as our eyes by faith are fixed upon him, and as our hearts are filled with that, as our souls meditate upon these things, that is so vital, so precious in the life of every saint. And it's, again, it's something we don't do enough of. Perhaps we're too busy, too easily distracted. It's a constant battle to find the time to simply, as it were, sit and gaze on the object of divine loveliness that is Christ Jesus.
Amen. What a glorious subject. Piper, John Piper had talked about people being satisfied with playing in mud puddles and making mud pies, when just over the horizon there, just over the hill, is the beach. And they think that this is all there is, and they're satisfied with this when there's so much greater things just a short distance away. It reminds me of, it's illustrated by what we find in the book of Kings with those four leprous men, who came into the Syrian camp and God had miraculously caused the Syrians to run away. The people were all starving in the city that was being besieged. And it says that when they come in, they go from tent to tent, and they take garments and vessels and these types of things. And they go out and they dig a hole and they bury them in a hole, and then they go in another tent and they look at another one. And then finally they say, we do not well to keep our peace. Let us go to the king's household and tell them of the great things that, you know, the Lord has done. So they go to the city and they tell them, and then the people of the city come out and they partake of some of these riches as well. I think of these riches in Christ like this, you know, that we, being illustrated, we hold up this gem that has been given to us. Like we could identify some of the gems in Christ, sins forgiven and forgotten, mm-hmm. you know, the righteousness of Christ that we've been talking about, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit, having the Bible to guide us throughout this life, being part of the community of the saints, having this glorious prospect of heaven before us in eternal life. All of these glorious things that we have in Christ, we could spend the rest of this broadcast easily, the rest of our lives,
just beginning to scratch the surface,
tasting and telling of all of these glorious things. Amen?
And that's the thing, you know, that God, as he's known in Christ Jesus, will be the subject of our eternal songs in the glory to come.
Yes.
So that we will have eternity to explore some of these things. But again, vitally, these are not riches that can be separated from Christ Jesus himself. It is in and with him that we find these things. And yeah, the person who says, I want what Christ has to offer, but not Christ, you're missing the point.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're missing it tragically.
Oh, yes.
Everything... Yeah, you know, to talk about these things apart from Christ, do you want Christ or these things? Doesn't work like that. Mm-hmm. The whole belongs together. Christ is the one in whom all these things are. They are his riches. They are not something that he's just sort of carrying along with him. They're found in him.
Amen. Anybody who is made or given any credence to that concept that we will be bored in heaven has never even opened up the Bible and read any of these glorious statements that we find there about Christ. As we're talking about, the very last possible thought that would cross your mind is boredom, as we are just consumed with the unsearchable depths of Christ. They'll be unsearchable for all of eternity. We'll never get to the end of it. We're constantly
being perfected appetite with a perfected capacity to dwell upon the perfect Christ.
Yeah. Wow. You're making me want to go.
That's a good thing. I'm glad.
I
once heard a man preach from heaven that made the entire congregation think, yeah, I'm not so sure now, but I would never want to be in that situation.
Paul knew it, and right, he said, and I'm in a strait betwixt two, to be with Christ would be, and then here's the understatement of the entire Bible, would be far better, but needs be that God wants me to stay here with you would be more profitable for you. I wonder if many Christians could honestly make that statement, if they could actually say, you know, it'd be far better for me to leave this life. I think we dig our tent pegs in too deeply here. We get so enamored by these flashy little trinkets here of the earth, and we don't spend enough time meditating upon these riches in Christ and upon Christ himself, like you're mentioning, upon Christ himself, that our heart is not drawn away to heaven the way that it should be. I was mentioning about with Abraham here, you know, the concept is set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth that are... Yeah, exactly, right?
Yeah, and that's where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Mm-hmm.
If Christ is your treasure, then you will be taken up with him, and you won't simply be forced to acknowledge that this world is not your home, not in its present form, but you will be enraptured with the prospect, first of all, of being with Christ where he is, which is his own desire for his people, but the very idea of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, again, the place where Christ will walk with his people. It's the old the old Puritan theme, that it's the presence of Christ that makes heaven to be heaven.
Amen. Amen. Exactly. God is the gospel, you know, is the reward of the gospel. We get to that relationship that Christ had with the Father. He was not stingy about that relationship, and he has now shared that with us. Being in Christ has given us now the capability to be able to fellowship with the Father, as John brings out in his epistles. Our fellowship is with him, and that is the glorious life that we're trying to convey and convince people to embrace that we find in the Word of God. Jeremy, our time has quickly ran away from us as we've been enjoying a discussion about Christ, but let me give you the last, you got about 2 minutes, but maybe in the closing, concluding thoughts here, your closing chapter is called A Life in Review. Maybe summarize that a little bit and just bring our discussion here. Speak to the listening audience and bring it to a conclusion.
Yes, sir. Well, having talked about what it is to be united with Christ, we work through in the book a study of being sons of God and knowing that we're sons of God and how that works out in this life of distinctive holiness, earnestly pursued in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last chapter looks at the Apostle Paul as he comes toward his death. And it's the survey of a true disciple. He looks back, he looks around, and he looks ahead, and he's able to raise that tricolor, if you will, that he's been fighting, running, faithful. And he's looking forward to the day when Christ Jesus, his Savior, will give to him the crown of righteousness in company with all others who've been living and striving after the same ends. And what I wanted to do there really is both to encourage the readers, this is what we're pursuing, this is what we're aiming at, but also to exhort that, I mean, certainly I don't want to come to the end of my life and not to be able in some measure to say something like that. There's a lovely phrase about, again, an old Scottish believer. Again, he was coming toward the end of his days, and he said, "I'm so close to the finishing line, I cannot help running with all my might." And I hope that if we've been captured and enraptured by Christ, as I've tried to present him in the earlier part of the book, grasp the privileges of being sons of God, then we will want to run to the very end, to the glory of God and the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Well said, Jeremy. Thank you so much for talking with us today about your book and all of these wonderful, glorious elements of Christ. We really appreciate it.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you very much for having me on.
Okay. That was Jeremy Walker, and we've been talking about his book called Life in Christ. I hope we whet your appetite a little bit for what you'll find in this book. The subtitle is Becoming and Being a Disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find out about how you can get a copy of this book out at Reformation Heritage Books website. And their website is www.heritagebooks.org. That's heritagebooks.org. Right now they have the book for just $11 out there on their website. And so you can go out there to get it. I mentioned that I think they're going to be in town here next week over at the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary's conference here in town. I mentioned also that we've been going through a study at our church on the life of faith. If you are living by faith, if you'd like to be a part of that, you can shoot me an email, kttradio@gmail.com. I'd be happy to tell you about our services. We're going to talk some more about those folks that are found in Hebrews chapter 11. We're just about 10 verses in so far of that chapter, and so you can still join our study on that on Sunday mornings. We'd love to have you. Let me mention that we'll be back here again tomorrow on the broadcast. We'll be speaking with J.C. Derrick about a couple of things from World Magazine. In all of these things that I mentioned, let me remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660. And now also on FM 92.9.